We started this series July of 2019. It's been 90 weeks. Do you remember how Gospel of John begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember that? That's how we began. And after 90th message, he's in the tomb. He's in the tomb. And I was thinking about that. That's a quite a transition, isn't it? That's a quite a dissension. And so many things happened in your heart. Okay, I know over the last 23 months, we have two chapters left. People claim that they were born again through this time. People who were strengthened in their faith. And people claim that their hearts, it's really clear now. Okay, and I praise God. And that's all up the Lord's work. But today, I want us to talk about that Logos, who became flesh, and he was actually buried, okay, in a tomb. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, we affirm that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, okay? For the last 2,000 years, Christians have confess their faith and theology. It's very important that you believe in the right thing. You don't just believe in anything. That doesn't make sense, right? Jesus Christ, Logos, the Word, pre-existent God, was crucified, dead, and buried. Now, if you think about those three words, crucified, dead, and buried, it is rather clear why his death and crucifixion is emphasized. Of course, that's the central message of Christianity, Christ crucified. But why was this seemingly a minor event of burial of Jesus which lasted only 30 plus hours? He went into the tomb, sepulcher, it's a tomb cut out of a rock artificially by men. So you could see how much work it is involved. And therefore, it was very expensive. Okay? And he only stayed there for 3 days. But it was from Friday afternoon. He actually gave up his spirit around 3 p.m. And the Sabbath began around 6 p.m. So somewhere in between, he went into the tomb. And all day Saturday and early on Sunday morning. So if you do the math, it's less than 40 hours. That's it. But why is that seemingly a minor event of his burial so highlighted in the article of faith of the Apostles' Creed? That's a fair question to ask. Why is his burial such an important thing? Well, I would like to propose it is because it marks the transition or the turning point of Jesus' entire mission and ministry. Turning point. From humiliation to exhortation through the tomb. From his suffering, death, and cross to resurrection, ascension, and just praise and exaltation. Do you see the transition? Do you see the transition? This great transition, believe it or not, once again was prophesied very, very clearly in the Old Testament 700 years ago. Now, I know you're getting used to this, okay? It's amazing. This was prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant prophecy, we watch the transition from beginning all the way to suffering, and then all the way to subtle change and victory and even resurrection. Did you know that? By the way, Jews don't like to read Isaiah 53. Jews don't like Isaiah 53 because when you read Isaiah 53, it is so close to the story of Jesus, even in their mind. Jews don't like to read Isaiah 53. Now listen to this. Listen to this transition that takes place in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read from verse 7 to 9. It's subtle, but it is clear. Okay, let me read it to you. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That sounds like Jesus' story in John chapter 18, 19. Verse 8, I continue. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. That sounds like the Christian gospel story. Now here comes the transition. It's subtle, but it's there. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Did you hear that? With a rich man in his death. Although he had died with no violence, but there was no deceit in his mouth. I don't know whether you caught that. It's subtle, but it is very, very clear transition. What is that? He's going to be dying with the wicked sinners, but his tomb, his burial is with a rich man. That's prophesied, and it had to be fulfilled. Okay? Rich man in his death. So we see this remarkable change in Jesus' death in his burial. I'm going to give you some background information about Jewish burials, and it's going to help you understand the text, okay? Three things. Number one, when Jew was executed, okay, whether by stoning or whatever, his family had the right to request the body after the death, okay? However, the corpse could not be buried inside the city, but it has to be taken outside of Jerusalem, or else the sacred place would be defiled. It's kind of strange, but that's the law. That's the law. But the family could ask for the body for a proper burial. Okay, so that's the culture. The second one, I think it is very significant. Unclaimed bodies were thrown on the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Okay? The body that was crucified and family do not claim the body, it'll be thrown into the garbage dump where trash from the city was burned night and day. Can you picture that? I had a chance to go to Jerusalem several years ago, and I've been there actually. Right underneath Golgotha, there is a garbage dump where the body and the corpse would be thrown away and be burned day and night with the garbage, all the garbages from the city. Can you smell that? Can you imagine that? Right? And that burning dump was called Gehenna, which is a Hebrew word that's a major, main expression of hell and Hades, where the wrath of God, divine wrath, is burning and never goes out. Gehenna. So right underneath the cross, there was Gehenna. Okay? However, if someone was executed for sedition or rebelling against the government, his body was not given to the family. It was left on the cross for 3 days. What would happen to the body? It would rot, right? And the birds will come and kind of finish it off. And remember, Jesus was crucified for sedition, rebellion against Caesar, rebellion against Rome. So his body's supposed to stay there and basically finished off and rot on the cross and thrown into that Gehenna. That's what's supposed to happen to Jesus' body. But that's not what happened, because that's not what was prophesied and planned, right? He will be crucified with the wicked people, but his tomb will be with a rich person. So interesting, isn't it? How did that happen? This miraculous account of Jesus, going into the tomb with a rich person happened by two disciples of Christ. If you consider chapter 19, it's kind of interesting because it's my observation as a student of the scripture. All the miracles in chapter 19 was fulfilled by Roman soldiers, right? Such as, drinking of the vinegar wine, dividing of the clothings, casting a lot, and not broken his leg, and he was pierced. Everything was by Roman soldiers, and they didn't even know about the prophecies. But this last prophecy, last thing that we're going to be talking about is burial, happened through the two disciples, which I thought it was very interesting. But one more interesting about those two disciples are they were secret disciples. Secret disciples. At this point, I want to ask you a question, and you do not have to answer out loudly or anything, but I do want to ask you. Do people you know, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? The people that you know, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking whether, they know whether you go to church. I'm not asking they know you go to New Heart. I'm not asking that. But I am asking, do people know? Do your family members know? Do your spouse know? Do your children know? How about your workplace? Do people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Okay. You may think, why do you ask that kind of like disturbing question? Well, that's my job. Yeah. I need to ask these questions. Okay. So we're going to come back to this. So with that as an introduction, we'll look at the text. If you read and glance at it quickly, it seems like there's nothing there. Oh, he was buried. But there is a tremendous message, especially if you're a disciple who are believing in secret. Okay? So let me read it to you. Verse 38 and 39 introduces two disciples that we know pretty well, actually. And disciples were following Jesus secretly. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Okay? You try to picture that. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Why? Because for the fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate, which is an incredibly bold thing at this stage. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body or the corpse of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. That's the first disciple. Second disciple, verse 39, Nicodemus, also who earlier came to Jesus by night. That's John chapter 3. The famous, famous chapter. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Okay, and then they coordinate together. Verse 40, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Okay, verse 41, now, in the place where he was crucified, Golgotha, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. That's an incredible coincidence, isn't it? And then verse 42, for because the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Okay, again, if you look at it, glance at it, you see nothing. Oh, okay, he was buried. There's nothing there. But there's an incredible message. I really mean this, okay? Let me introduce this two secret disciples. The first one is Joseph of Arimathea. You heard of that name. That's a pretty well-known name. And when I look at his story, I want to begin with my first impression. I think he was courageous and very, very commendable. What he did in this story took courage and very, very commendable. Why? Because it had to took a lot of courage given the circumstance when the crowd and Sanhedrin, everybody wanted to see Jesus dead. You understand that? Everybody in the crowd just a few hours ago, and he was a member of Sanhedrin, and everybody wanted to make sure Jesus was dead. And for him to kind of coming out of closet, if you will, and express that I want that body so that I could honor him, that took tremendous amount of courage. Do you agree? Right? It was commendable because people normally ignore and despise when someone falls. That's a human nature. Have you ever experienced that? When you come low, human nature is normally, unfortunately, instead of they stand next to you, normally, oftentimes, it is the opposite. They ignore you, and they just despise you. But what Joseph of Arimathea doing is incredibly courageous and commendable. But this disciple of Jesus, who was secretly, because of the fear of the Jews, he was willing to go to Pilate, okay? And that's audacious. Especially, do you remember, it was just right before the Sabbath, so the Jews could not associate and go into Gentiles' house because it defiles you. And he was willing to be defiled for Jesus. Do you see that, right? He was willing to go that far. So who was Joseph of Arimathea? And his name is shown in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a compilation, and you could come up with this. He was a man of a significant status and wealth, probably a member of a Sanhedrin, which is equivalent to U.S. Congress. Do you see that? Can you imagine a senator willing to give up the senator to honor Jesus? That's what's happening here, right? A great wealth. And he was a believer, but secretly. Not vocal, timid, fearful of other people. Okay? But at this point, what does that mean? He's a believer, but he's a secret believer. The people who knew him does not know that he was a believer, as some of you may be. Okay? What does that mean, and what is that about? In fact, interestingly, Jesus talked about these people in John chapter 12. It's there, okay? Jesus mention of these people, and listen to this. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, like these kind of officials, even the authorities believed on him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. That makes sense. And when we read it, a lot of times we try to, support that. We normally do. Of course, we should not foolishly let people know to be arrested or to be thrown into the prison. I don't know. We always take side of that, right? But not the Bible. The next verse, listen to next verse, okay? John and Bible continues, for they loved the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. That's why. That's very different than we try to justify things. But biblical assessment and God's assessment is they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. Are you listening? That's biblical assessment. That's God's assessment. Okay? That seems to be the bottom line that dictates your behavior and your action and eventually your life. Okay? Joseph apparently was in this group. However, something irreversible happened to him. Do you see this? Something happened to him in these final chapters of the gospel. And my prayer is today as I'm preaching that it would happen to some of you. I really mean that. Are you a secret believer? I pray that something irreversible, courageous, decisive act may happen to you. You know, he was compelled to go to the Pilate, and he was not even a family member of Jesus, but asked for his body. And how did he do that? Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Listen to this. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom, took courage, and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Can you take courage? You know what it takes to be courageous? Faith, right? So that's the first disciple. Second disciple of this burial account is Nicodemus. And many of you know Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And we remember him from John chapter 3, which is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And we have learned that verse and memorized that verse ever since our childhood. That verse flow out of conversation with Nicodemus. Can you believe that? Right? So again, when I look at Nicodemus' account, Nicodemus verse 39, also, just like Joseph, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. These are the aromatic spices that Jews use for burials. But we see something a little bit peculiar. The amount, about 75 pounds in weight. What is that? Now, 75 pounds, someone's weight, it's not that impressive, but 75 pounds of this very expensive spice. We see that it is highlighted. So again, when you look at verse 39, I sense a decisive, irreversible, sort of like throw yourself to the person that you would never go back kind of action here. Do you see that? Given the circumstance, people with this kind of status, they cannot do this. They cannot do this, and they will not do this. Nicodemus wanted to see Jesus' corpse and body honored, right? I don't know whether he was trying to do this to fulfill the prophecy. I'm not sure about that. But it must have taken a tremendous courage to do that with Joseph, and apparently they coordinated, and they may even knew each other. Very, very commendable. We see his love for Jesus taking over his fear. His love for Jesus taking over after counting the cost. You know, we human beings are very good at counting the cost. Jesus said, you never go on a war without looking at the enemy and count the cost. And if there's no chance of winning, you don't get into the fight, you surrender. We are very good at counting the cost. Can you imagine Joseph and Nicodemus not counting and do this kind of incredible act of faith? Right? They must have, right? They must have, and they count the cost, and given, and done. So, who was Nicodemus? He was also a member of a Sanhedrin who came to Jesus in John chapter 3. And which I already explained is the one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Do you remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came? Jesus lovingly, but sternly told him, because he knew him and what is in him. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or else you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Otherwise, you don't see anything. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. And then he says something peculiar, but it's not peculiar. And listen to this. When wind blows, this is first century, wind blows, we don't know where it is coming from. We don't know exactly where it is going, but we do know wind was here. And so it is, someone who is born again. We don't know when it happened, how it happened, doesn't matter, but we know the wind was there and the birth is there. That's Jesus' word. Unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can I just ask you, do you think Nicodemus was born again? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm so glad to see him in John chapter 19. Are you? If he showed up in a significant chapter like that, very, very significant story of Jesus' gospel, Nicodemus came to him at night, came to see Jesus at night, and asking this question, then there's a significant conversation, and then we never hear about him, I would be like, oh, what happened to him? But I'm so glad, somewhere in between chapter 3 and chapter 19, something must have happened, okay? So we'll answer that question. What happened to Nicodemus? Because his first encounter in John chapter 3 and what we see in John chapter 9, I sense, and I know you sense, something drastic happened. Do you? You think it's just boring Christianity? I don't think so, right? He was a secret disciple since then, since he visited Jesus that night. And when Nicodemus came, Jesus lovingly, yet sternly, and we must do that, actually, right? Unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I must tell you that. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? The fact that you go to a certain church will not save you. The fact that you join the Bible study here and there is not enough. Jesus said, you must be born again. Okay? You must be born again. Nicodemus came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Okay? Just, you know, aloes. You know aloes, right? Myrrh and aloes. These are the aromatic spices for the burial, Jewish burial. And just to minimize the smell or stench of the decomposing body. That's all it was. But I think what is highlighted here is 75 pounds. That's very, very expensive, material. And that amount is listed there because it's a tremendous amount. And usually, that's the amount that would be used for burial of a king. King. Okay, so what is Nicodemus doing here? I think two things. Number one, perhaps Nicodemus saw Jesus as the king. But even if he does, even though he was rich, you would not do it unless you think he's worth it. Do you agree? You never do that. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how much you have. You would never do that unless you think it is worth it. I'm totally reminded of Mary's story. Mary broke the alabaster, right? Which was her lifetime saving in John chapter 11. And we see the kind of the similar story here. Okay? So we see his love for Jesus was expressed in courage and his giving of himself. Okay? So those are the two disciples. Now let's consider this amazing work of God, provision of God, of fulfilling these prophecies. Now, can I just give you a little bit of more information why there is a tension and suspense here? Jesus had to be in the tomb in a few hours. He was on the cross because of sedition. Now he had to be in the tomb in the next couple of hours. Why? Because the Passover Sabbath was coming. He died around 3 o'clock, 3 p.m. Now you need to be washed up, prepared, and you need to find a tomb, and you need to find a rich man's tomb. Where do you get that? And if it is far, you will not be able to make it. But look at this, verse 42, right? They were able to, since the tomb was closed at hand. Too good to be true, right? So there is a little bit of like tension and suspense here. What happened? God and the Spirit of God moved the hearts of two disciples, two secret disciples. Are you a secret disciple? Fearful? Timid? My prayer is that he would move your heart. Right? Are you a secret disciple, right? The Spirit of God moving the hearts of two secret disciples, giving them grace and faith so that they would be courageous, right? To stand up, coming out of closet, counting the cost, making a move that will change his life for good. Has that happened to you? Would you look at me and has that happened to you? Do people you know that you're following Jesus? Has that happened to you? Seriously, people. So what happened, right? We look at here. What did God do? So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen, cloth, and with a spice, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Verse 41, this is what God has done. Now in the place where he was crucified, which was Golgotha, right? Golgotha, there was a garden. There happened to be a garden next to it. How do you like that, right? Not only that, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. That was there. And it was a sepulcher that I share in the beginning. Other gospels say it was a rich man's tomb. Too good to be true, isn't it? Probably belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. So God providentially moved hearts of two people and carry out his prophecy, his work, his plan. Okay? Amazing coincidence, right? Amazing coincidence. There's a bigger reason why he had to be in the tomb right there. You know why? Because Jesus prophesied that just like Jonah was in the belly of fish for 3 days, Son of Man must be in the tomb for 3 days. He had to go into the tomb before the sundown so that he will be able to resurrect on Sunday so that gospel may be fulfilled. 3 days, right? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He had to go in or else they cannot touch him. They cannot bury him because of their Jewish tradition and whatnot. So he had to go in. And that's exactly what happened. If there was no garden, it could not have been done. If there was no tomb, it could not have been done. If there is no rich man's tomb, the prophecies will not be fulfilled, but everything is fulfilled. Pretty amazing, people. Pretty amazing. Jesus was buried on time before the Sabbath. Why? Because it was so close to the rich man's tomb that God has prepared. So Isaiah 53 verse 9 may be fulfilled. Coincident? Right? I don't think so. I want to just think about this passage. What are lessons? Just two final thoughts, if you would listen to me.
Okay.
First of all, when you consider his burial account, how his corpse was buried, organized, and executed in such a manner, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. But what we see here is, we see the subtle but clear, abrupt change from humiliation, death, suffering, through his tomb, exaltation, resurrection, and honor. Do you see that? That's exactly what was prophesied. That's exactly what is happening through his burial, which points that, again, the promises and the prophecies of God regarding the Messiah point to one person. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. It's not many ways. It's not all going to the same thing. But entire scripture, again, in his burial, it points to one person of Jesus, right? His promise, his prophecies, 300 of them, all the typological prophecies, entire law and the prophets, entire New Testament pointing toward one person on the cross, his death and resurrection. That's pretty amazing, people. It's very hard not to see it. You have to see it. Right? His promises and prophecies cannot be changed. Because our God is unchanging God, immutable God. We studied and finished our Attribute of God series, which went on for 8 months. And last Friday, we finished with this topic of immutability of God. And among other important things, because God cannot change, better or worse, because if he does, there is no way to get better because he's perfect. And there's no way he could get worse because he's no longer God. So he has to be perfect. And therefore his word and his promise is unchanging. And therefore you could put your trust in him. Okay, have you done that? Or are you doing it secretly? Seriously. I'm not taunting you. I'm not taunting you. Right? Secondly, last thought is, I want you to see this God's hand. Could you look up here, please? God's sovereign hand. God's sovereign hand touching the hearts of two disciples. It was just two. Okay, two. Joseph and Nicodemus. We really do not know exactly when and how they began to have faith in Jesus. We really don't know whether or when they were born again. We do not have record of that. However, it's very clear from the teaching and witnesses of the scripture, it is pointing toward that. Do you agree? I hope you do. Right? Because this is what the scripture records. This is what happened in John chapter 3, and this is what happened in John chapter 19. And there is no way Nicodemus, as smart as he is, as much of knowing of, he knew the scripture as he did, and as much of the status and the riches and success that he had, he would do a stupid thing like that. Which will never, he will never be able to turn around and say, no, I don't believe in him. Can you believe that? Which means he must have count the cost. Which you and I already are doing. Don't tell me you're not counting it. I know you're counting it. I know you count it. We are expert at counting things. Oh, that's beneficial to me. Oh, that's not beneficial to me. Right? Do you agree? Don't tell me, don't act as if you're naive about these things. Nicodemus must have count the cost, and he came with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, which is a, I don't even know what that is, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I'm not talking about money, people. I'm not talking about money. Because you never be able to give without loving someone, right? I mean, you could, but it's impossible to not give when you love someone. But going back to this story, Nicodemus and Joseph, we don't know exactly when and how it happened, but there is that kind of evidences. And this is written, why? Because chapter 20, verse 31 says, these may be written so that you may believe. So that you may believe, people. Do you believe? Or are you a secret believer? Right? God pouring grace upon these two disciples. And faith was generated. And they count the cost and come to terms. Why? Because he is worth it. That's why they are following him. You know why we don't follow? Because we don't think it's worth following him. We kind of know we have to, but we still don't think it is worth following him. Right? I think they had to risk everything. They were in Sanhedrin with the God haters. They hated Jesus, right? Who made sure that Jesus would be dead. And they did. They did kill him. Therefore, Nicodemus and Joseph's future was at hand. Their career and wealth was at hand. Prestige was at hand. Perhaps even their own life was at hand. And even the families. They had to risk everything, but they did. They took the step of faith. That's Christianity, I believe. Friends, please, that's Christianity that we see in the scripture. Okay. They did count the cost, and they still decided to make this irreversible, decisive move at this such point so that the purpose of God and the prophecy of God will be fulfilled, which gives us tremendous amount of like blessing, courage to us. Perhaps by grace, if we take the step of faith, irreversibly, perhaps through us, you and I, God will carry out his immutable plan. Right? Last thing that I want to ask you is, what happened to them? What happened to Nicodemus and Joseph? Not certain, but I believe one thing is certain. It was his death. It was the cross. It was the cross. They saw God on the cross for me. They saw that. I really do believe they saw the cross, right? And just as Jesus promised, when the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw my man. I will draw myself. All that Father has given me to myself. And that's what happened. When the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that's what happened. Friends, would you look to the one who was pierced for you? Would you look to the one? Not, okay, I'll go to Bible study. Oh, I'll join the fellowship. Not that, but look to the one who was pierced. Do you remember Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1? When you look to the one who was pierced, fountain will be opened in your life. Fountain will be opened. And you will not be able to contain it to yourself because it's going to flow. You will not be able to contain it to yourself because it's going to flow. May God give you this grace and faith and courage to come out of your closet. All kinds of people coming out of closet these days. May secret disciples of Jesus Christ come out of closet. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. And the great, great encouragement is perhaps through you and I, God will carry out his immutable purpose in the years to come. Let's pray.